Can we turn to one of two Bible readings tonight, Psalm 103. Psalm 103. And we'll just read the first five verses. Praise for the Lord's mercies, a psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Right, let's turn to our main reading. I trust you see why we read from the Psalms, because the psalmist says this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Well, here is a miracle that happened in the life of Naaman, and we're going to read about it and learn five points from the life of this great army commander. So, 2 Kings 5, verse 1 to verse 19. Naaman's leprosy healed. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honourable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valour, a leper. The Syrians had gone out on raids and brought back a captive, a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, he'd heal him of his leprosy. Naaman went in and told his master, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. Then the king of Syria said, go now, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel. He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, be advised, when this letter comes to you, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. It happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive? But this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy. Therefore, please consider, see how he seeks a quarrel with me. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, but he sent to the king, saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, for he shall know there is a prophet in Israel. Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. Your flesh shall be restored to you. You shall be clean. Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Aren't you Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? He turned and went away in a rage. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if a prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He was clean. He returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him and said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Therefore, please take a gift from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. He urged him to take it, but Elisha refused. So Naaman said, then if not, let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods but to the Lord. Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Elisha said to him, go in peace. so he departed from him a short distance. On Friday morning on Radio 4, there's a programme called The Reunion. And although Jane Austen has got nothing to do with this sermon, this Bible study, we can talk about Pride and Prejudice, we can talk about persuasion, and we can talk about common sense and sensibility. This is an amazing, life-affirming and life-changing story. The BBC, by the way, called Pride and Prejudice Bonnet Drama. Do you remember it was 6 hours long and re-examined the story of Pride and Prejudice? And my favourite character was Mr. Collins, the obsequious vicar. It was a great, great programme. So we're going to look at five different things in the life of Naaman and hopefully learn for ourselves the dangers of pride, presumption, is that always wrong, prejudice. Ruth came home from school one day and said we'd been learning about someone she'd never heard of. Rachel Prejudice, make of that what you will. So pride, presumption, prejudice, persuasion, and finally, praise. So let's look first of all, and it's all encapsulated in 2 Kings 5 verse 1, about Naaman's pride. He had plenty to be proud of, and we can draw them out from just one verse as it describes to us who Naaman was, what he did, and why he was held in such great regard, and the mystery of how God used him to conquer Israel and bring in his providence this little girl with him. She played a very important part in the story. 2 Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honourable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valour, but a leper. What could Naaman be proud of? Number one, his ascendancy. He'd been promoted and promoted and promoted because the king saw in him a brave and honourable man. And now he was a commander of the army. Why shouldn't Naaman be proud as he looked back with pride on this fantastic, glittering career? Of course he was proud of what he'd done. Wasn't he a mighty man of valour? Wasn't he in the king's favourites? Secondly, the accolades. You can imagine, perhaps, on the day of a great victory, that Naaman is getting dressed in all his finery, and his wife is admiring him, and he's thinking back with every single medal of all the accolades and all the victories he's won. Of course, Naaman is a very proud man. He's proud of his achievements, the victories he's won, the battles he's taken place in, and the things he has done for the honour of his king. He's proud of his appearance, looking in the mirror, his wife praising him, telling him how handsome he looks in his uniform with his medals. He's got so much to be proud of. He's proud of his attributes, his bravery and loyalty, part of his DNA, a man who leads from the front. And he's proud of his army who serve him so faithfully. Naaman has a lot to be proud of. Have you heard of someone called Sir Jacob Astley and the Battle of Edge Hill? He is antithesis of Naaman. He said this before a very important battle. And this shows how a Christian is different in so many different respects. O Lord, you know how busy I must be this day. If I forget you, please don't forget me. There's a humble army commander who knew his place, who knew that he had the weight of responsibility upon him, and confessed to God how weak and helpless he felt, and said, O Lord, if I forget you, and I might forget you in the heat of a battle, Lord, please don't forget me. Keep your hand on me. Now you might say, well, Naaman had every reason to be proud. There's nothing wrong in pride. Pride being deep pleasure derived from your achievements. After all, I studied hard to get where I am and I'm very proud of the fact. I'm a good footballer, but I practice day after day after day and I'm very proud that I make the first team again and again and again and I'm very highly thought of. There are many, many ways in which we can look at our life and be proud of our achievements, our employment, our family. But the important thing is this. Always remember to give thanks to God. Because as the Lord gives, he can take away. As the Lord raises up, he can bring you crashing down. Never, ever forget that everything we have, physically, spiritually, comes from God. We're accountable for it. And yes, it is good to be proud of what we've done. But it's even better to thank God that we've done it by his help, by his grace. So here we have a very proud man. Secondly, here we have a case of presumption. Now, I'm not talking about Naaman now. I'm talking about a little girl of such faith that she says this in verse 3. She said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who's in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy." That's a very strange thing to say because Elisha, and if we read back in chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, Elisha had done plenty of miracles. He had never, ever, ever healed anyone of leprosy. But this little girl, who feared God and knew who a prophet was, but he spoke for God and he spoke with God's blessing and with God's authority, she was so naive, no, she was so wise, she was able to say this in the providence of God very, very bravely and kindly. "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." What's one of the traits of being a Christian? What was one of the things that marked the Lord Jesus Christ out in his everyday life? Why was he different? Did he look any different? No. Did he speak any different? Not really. He would have a local accent. No, it came down to his manner of life and his kindness. He never meant ill for anyone. He was the one who exemplified mercy, grace, truth. We only have to think to John chapter 8 and the prostitute brought in, the lady caught in adultery. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who that very day had been teaching the people about mercy, grace, God, forgiveness, what Christianity was all about, and then he actually put it into practice. This little girl, in her own way, had a Christian faith. So much so, in her presumption, in her faith, she said, "I know who could help Naaman." She didn't hold anything against Naaman. She wasn't bitter and twisted and said, "I hope Naaman dies of his leprosy. He's a nasty, cruel man. I hate being here." No. He was a kind little girl who spoke a word in season, and who knows, from the words of a little child, from the words of a Christian child, what can come of it. We went to Grace Baptist Church last Sunday evening. It was a good meeting, wasn't it? Absolutely, three amazing testimonies. But one of them was from one of them was from a young lady, a speech therapist at Blackpool Hospital, who became a Christian at the age of 5. And when she'd finished, I went to see her and said, "Yes, our eldest daughter used to work for an organisation called the Christian Legal Centre. And there's a lady there called Andrea, and she, like you, became a Christian at the age of 5. She fell in love with the Lord Jesus Christ at the age of 5. So let's never, ever, ever look down on little girls like this and say, oh, she's just rambling. She's got a flight of fantasy. She doesn't know what she's taught. Yes, she did. She had a belief in prophets. She had a belief in God. She had a belief in miracles. This is an amazing thing to say. Would we be so brave to speak out on what we believe Jesus Christ can do for people today, but we get so tongue-tied and so embarrassed and think, oh, people will laugh at us. We never know. Always have a reason for the hope that lies within you. And pray that God will use your words, however faltering. This might have just been a throwaway remark, but she saw he was a leper. He couldn't hide it, and she wanted to help. May we be known as kind, helpful Christians. I had to speak this word several times into my phone. I kept getting a holiday resort in Florida, Sheldon something. Schadenfreude kept shouting at my phone. Schadenfreude is a German word where we take joy in another's pain. This little girl did not have any semblance of Schadenfreude. She genuinely wanted to help. We might say she was very presumptuous. How did she know that Naaman would, first of all, take any credence to what she said? Oh, she's a little girl. Don't pay any attention to her. She's always talking about God and just leave her be. No. This went further and further and further. Presumption. We want to seriously think about Naaman and draw a parallel of what the Bible says about his leprosy and what the Bible teaches us about sin. I have read this passage before, but I'm going to read it again. I'm going to split it into two. With all his valiantness and with all his honours, Naaman was nothing better all the while than a dead man. For Naaman was a leper. Naaman had all that heart of man could wish. But what of that? When he was what he was, leprosy was feared and fled from in Israel as a stroke of God. Leprosy was the most fearful and most hateful disease known to man. Leprosy was so loathsome and so utterly incurable and deadly, but it was not looked on as an ordinary disease at all, but rather as a special creation in his anger and a direct curse of God, both to punish sin and at the same time to teach his people something of what an accursed thing sin really is, till the whole nature of leprosy and all the laws laid down for its treatment and the miraculous nature of its seldom cure all combined to work into the imagination and into the conscience and into the heart and into the ritual and into the literature of Israel some of the deepest lessons about the terrible nature and the only proper treatment of sin. There was Naaman's problem. From whence came his prejudice? When he heard what he should do. We have the story about how he takes great riches in this letter. Now, I don't know if his leprosy was so bad that he needed 10 changes of clothing, or if he just wanted to show his wealth and authority and power, hence the money, the gold, the silver, etc. Then we have the king of Israel nearly wetting himself when he thinks, what's going on here? They're seeking a fight with me. I can't heal anyone. Of course, this is all in the providence of God, because Elisha, by revelation or special revelation, he knew what was going on. And it brings us to this great message in verse 9. You can imagine the scene. Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha wasn't even there. He sent a messenger and said, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean. And look what happens next. He became furious and went away. He was in an absolute rage because he thought in his prejudice he was so important that the man of God would instantly snap his fingers and do what Naaman wanted. What is prejudice? Opinions not based on fact or reason. And here Naaman's prejudice was outlined to us as he says, the rivers where I live are much better than this river of Israel. Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. I had a very interesting conversation, and I'm going to give another reading from Alexander White in a minute. An old man, after I'd preached his sermon in Bryn, said, well, perhaps his leprosy wasn't that contagious. Wow. Leprosy is a horrible disease. Naaman knew it, his family knew it, the king knew it, the king of Israel knew it. If we equate leprosy with sin, we can't just say, oh, well, perhaps sin isn't that bad. It's not that contagious. It's not that serious. Sin is like leprosy in this, that it is the most mysterious, stroke-like, malignant, loathsome, and mockingly incurable of all our incurable ills. Sin is like Naaman's leprosy in this also. But a man is great with men and honourable and a mighty deliverer, but all the time he is a sinner. And all a sinner's life and all his greatness and all his honour and all his praise is but dressing a dead body with rich ornaments and sprinkling a sepulchre with sweet smells. It needed no divine grace in Naaman to teach him he was a leper. Day and night, in the chamber and in the field, eating and drinking, waking and sleeping, Naaman was a leper. But it needs wisdom and a truth and an experience and a stage of salvation that few men have attained to before a sinner knows that he is a sinner, really and truly knows it, as Naaman knew his leprosy. If you have made the discovery that you are a leprous sinner, if you have found no figure that so well described you as Naaman's leprosy, then you have made the greatest discovery a man can make in this world. What was your greatest discovery, Sir James? Asked an interviewer of a discoverer of chloroform. That I am a sinner, answered the saintly man, and that Jesus Christ is my saviour. Sadly, Christians, especially non-Christians, just don't have a vision or an idea, in a sense, what sin is like. Did you despair when you saw the funeral of the Pope and saw all the finery and the pomp and ceremony? And wonder deep down, was all that covering the leprosy of the Catholic Church, which will not and cannot see that the answer to their deepest need, to our deepest need, is not outward show, but is an inward realization of sin and the grace of God which is offered to sinners. Prejudice. I'm not going to wash in those rivers or that river. Our rivers are far better. I wonder if we were like Naaman before we were converted and we were prejudiced. We thought we were good enough. We weren't as bad as as the Bible said and as other people said. We were proud of ourselves. And God in his grace had to bring us down to earth and show us what we were really, really like. We're nearly done. Verse 13, persuasion. His servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, If a prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? Naaman did what every single Christian has done here tonight. He came to his senses. By the grace of God, he came to his senses. Just like Zacchaeus, just like the prodigal son, just like everyone who the Lord Jesus Christ met and converted, they came to their senses. Salvation is not primarily on the outside, it starts on the inside. We must be born again and have serious dealings with God. This is where I love reading Mr. Tozer. It's just a short reading every night, but my goodness me, it's so profound. And one of the readings from this week, I should have brought it with me, but one of the readings this week is about the religious revival events that were so popular in the United States, at thousands of people. And yet Mr. Tozer said, if it doesn't change one life, it's all a waste of time. It's all outward show. Now the story of Naaman is bookended with two verses. Verse 1, a leper. Verse 14, he was clean. He was persuaded by divine grace to go into the Jordan. Not once, not twice, but seven times. He was touched by divine grace. He looked away from himself and he believed simply on the promise of a prophet. Let me just quote from some hymns which tells us how powerless we are in the matter of our own salvation. 574, you don't need to turn to them. But let me just, here we are. It's all in the section, the gospel. 574, here we are. I bring my sins to thee, the sins I cannot count, that all may cleansed be in thy once opened fount. I bring them, Saviour, all to thee. The burden is too great for me. 577. I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus. Trusting only thee. Trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. 579. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thy weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn and sad. I found in him a resting place and he has made me glad. And finally, number 585. Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. And finally, 593. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears for ever flow, all for sin could not atone, thou must save and thou alone. There was no great demonstration of the power of God when Naaman went into the river seven times. There were no angels appeared. There were no heavenly choirs. Naaman simply trusted and believed in what he was told to do. And so it is, if we are Christians tonight, we have simply believed and repented. And on the warrant of the word of God, we believe that we have been saved. Which brings us to our final P. Praise. No wonder Naaman had this great confession. Verse 15. He returned to Elisha, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him, probably shamefaced, and said, indeed, now I know there is no God in all the earth except
in Israel.
His life had been completely and utterly turned around. Once the enemy of the Israel God, once willing to fight the God of Israel, now here he was, in the providence of God, through a simple word of a little child who wished him no ill, and now here he is, fully clean and cleansed. What a picture of the gospel when people take the Lord Jesus Christ at his word, and we think there is no one too leprous, too sinful, to obey the gospel and to be born again. So the life of Naaman: pride, presumption, prejudice, persuasion, and praise. Amen.